Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
The argument against expository preaching says expository preaching never fits into calendars. Today, I think we'll prove that notion wrong, as we have just preached systematically through the book of Deuteronomy on this Good Friday, Sunday, so to speak. Well, it's not Good Friday, it's the week prior to Easter, where we'll be preaching about, speaking about those being hanged on a tree being cursed. But I was thinking also, here at Grace Covenant, because we don't have a music minister, we just basically take the next song in the Psalter, that if you have noticed today, we've been singing an awful lot about Christ crucified. Almost every song we've sung this morning has dealt with Christ's crucifixion. And so the interesting thing is that expository music worship works too, in just singing whatever the next hymn in the Psalter is. And the reason is because God is behind all that his people do. If we're really living as God has called us to, if we're worshiping as God has called us to, then we have the best expository preacher in the Holy Spirit. We have the best song leader we could ever desire to have in the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, he puts together some really good song services and some really good preaching. It's the Holy Spirit that does all that. And so we praise God for that today. Well, as I mentioned a minute ago, we're going to be talking about why did Jesus have to be crucified? And that's an interesting question if you stop and think about it for a second. Why did the Lord Jesus have to be crucified? Why was it that the very Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who had existed in the presence of God, not just because he was favored of God, but because Christ is God, he is the second person of the triune Godhead, why is it that he had to be born of a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary, live in this fallen and depraved world, experience all of those things that we as human beings experience, only to be crucified at the hands of sinful men? You see, Jesus didn't just live life and live life to its fullest and die of old age, having lived a very full life or having had a very successful preaching and teaching ministry. Jesus didn't succumb to some sort of illness that was rampant within his day and time, but Jesus died an untimely death, a premature death. He died a death at the hands of people who were seeking to kill him, and they succeeded in their plans in executing the Lord Jesus. He was crucified. And you would think that, according to our wisdom, if Jesus was all of this, if he was the person that he was supposed to be or the person that he is, if he's the person upon whom all of human history is divided into that period of time before him and that period of time after him, that if we were using our own witness, wisdom, our own intellect, if we were writing the story, I don't think that we would have the main character in our story be murdered, executed prematurely. We would find some other way for Jesus to die. And I think if we would just stop and ask this question, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why did he have to die in this way? That God will speak to us and inform us and show us that Christ's crucifixion, Christ's death, that's really bugging me, I'm sorry. Christ's death was a necessary part to God's plan in eternity, and that Christ's death, though premature, wasn't really premature by God's accounting. Jesus died exactly at the point in time in which the God the Father had appointed him to die, and it wasn't just the bad circumstances and he fell prey to evil people, but know that all that happened around Christ's crucifixion, all of his death, was purposed by God before the foundation of the world, and was agreed to by the Son himself that he would come and live and die, and was agreed to by the Holy Spirit that the Spirit was going to take that death and use it to redeem a people for God's own possession. That it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is pivotal to our understanding of the gospel, to the very foundations of the gospel itself. Now, his death is not the end all. It's not the end of the story. His resurrection is actually the end of the story, and we will consider that next week, Lord willing. But today, we have to get firmly planted in our minds this reality that Christ's death, his crucifixion, was a necessity. All of this comes to us today from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 to 23 of chapter 21, in which the prophet Moses, as he was speaking to the nation of Israel in that day, said this: "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Father, we praise you and thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the weather outside, the gray and the rain and the misty day. Father, we thank you that you've given us life and breath and strength to be among your people today. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the hearing of your word and the singing of songs that point to the promise of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray today as we read your text, as we listen to your words, that you would open our hearts to the reality of Christ in this text. Father, may we see that he was suspended between heaven and earth. He was rejected of men and cursed of you in that moment because of our sin, my sin, Father, that placed him on that tree. And we ask, Father, that you would be gracious and kind and merciful to us today, that you would send to us your Spirit to open our eyes to the reality of Christ and his gospel, that you would open our hearts to receive the message of the gospel, to be changed forever by the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that he would indwell us, perhaps for the first time, and that, Lord, you would save us from our sins by seeing this man who was hanged on a tree. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue always to ask these things in your name. Amen. In a small village stood a chapel. And upon the front edifice, above the arch, the door of this chapel, were inscribed these words: "We preach Christ crucified." That inscription was above the door, so with the expressed intent that all who entered the chapel or stood outside and gazed at the front of the chapel might understand the purpose for which that particular meeting room had been built. For years, godly men, men who loved the Lord and were not afraid to preach the gospel, preached from her pulpit and presented a crucified Savior as the only means of salvation. But as the generations of godly men passed, and as God would in his eternal workings call those saints home, there arose generations that considered the cross and its message simply the gospel shambles. And they began to preach salvation by Christ's example and his teaching without the necessity of his sacrificial death on the cross. As this was happening, there was a little vine that began to grow up the side of the church wall, and this little creeper vine made its way all the way to the top of the arch. And it covered the final words of the inscription that had so long resided on the front of this church, so that it completely hid a portion of the inscription from view. Now the inscription read, "We preach Christ." And so they did. But not Christ crucified. And after some time, some began to ask the question, well, why is there a necessity to be confined to Christ and the teachings of the Bible? So the preachers began to teach discourses of social gospel and politics and moral disarmament without actually Christ at all. And as they did this, the little vine began to grow, continue to grow, and creep across the inscription upon the front of the church so that it no longer showed the true inscription, but hid most of it, wiped out the words of a third of the inscription, so that the inscription above the door of this church read simply, "We preach." You see, it's a commentary on what has happened in America. It is a commentary of what has happened in evangelical life in the West, and in particular in our great United States. It is what's happening, friends, currently in most of the churches, on most of the corners, in what is now called, or what has been called, the Bible Belt. You see, churches that perhaps in one day were founded upon "We preach Christ crucified," through the years have gone to "We preach Christ" to now simply inscribed, showing their whole intent, "We preach." And they do preach. They just don't preach Scripture. They don't preach the necessities of the gospel. To have a Savior save you requires that that Savior be crucified and that he give himself as an atoning sacrifice upon the cross. That Jesus had to be crucified. He had to die this death in order to open the gates of life for all of those who would believe and repent of their sin. And so today, based upon our text in Deuteronomy 21, I want to mention to us three things. Three things. The first is this, that Jesus had to die in order to appease the wrath of God against your sin. We just sang about that. The wrath of God was satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not died a death, if he had not been crucified, the wrath of God would not be appeased against your sin and my sin. Jesus had to die. He had to be crucified in this way in order to appease the wrath of God. Number two, Jesus had to be hung up as a public display of his utter rejection by God because of your sin. Let me say that again. Crucifixion had to be accomplished, for in no other way was a man ever hung suspended between heaven and earth as a display of earth's complete rejection and God's utter rejection of that person in that death. That was why people were hung up as a curse. They were cursed by God, according to this text in Deuteronomy 21. And so Jesus could not be electrocuted in an electric chair, not because the technology was not available, but because it doesn't mean that a man is suspended between heaven and earth. He could not have undergone lethal injection, firing squad, guillotine, or even really hanging because he had to be suspended between heaven and earth. You see, Jesus was publicly displayed as being rejected by earth and utterly cursed by God because of your sin. Which will lead us to number three this morning, that in his public shame, Christ has removed all your defilement and guilt and granted you an inheritance in heaven. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? For the saving of God's people. Returning our thoughts back to the first point this morning, we will begin to walk through this text point by point systematically, which means that we have to deal with this fact that Jesus had to die. The Lord Jesus in his incarnation had to die in order to appease the wrath of God against your sin. Our text today in Deuteronomy says this, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree." You see, it was quite common in the ancient world as a display of you break the law, this is what happens to you. They would hang people out publicly so that the bodies might be viewed by everybody who walked by. We know this to be the case as bodies in the Old Testament during battles when the enemy was vanquished, the body was hung on the walls of cities. They were hung on trees. They were put on posts. They were displayed for all to see. Our text today says, as a matter of judicial administration, that if somebody has committed a crime that deserves the death sentence, and that person is actually put to death, then you hang them on a tree. You see, God doesn't forbid the hanging of a body on a tree as a public display. And it doesn't mean that the body was actually killed by hanging them on the tree in this text. It just simply means that after they had been killed, if you wanted to use them as an example of what not to do, then that body was hung out. So the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion did not break any of God's laws. He was not guilty of a crime that was punishable by death. But the Lord Jesus took our sin, he took our transgression, he took our law breaking, and he put that sin, that transgression was placed on him, which means he had to die for us. Yes, it is true that in a day in history, at a particular time, under the hand of Pontius Pilate, the Roman, that Jesus was nailed to a cross, nailed to a tree, and he succumbed to those injuries, that nailing on a cross. He died as a result of that most grotesque crucifixion, the pain and the agony that was inflicted upon him. But the more important point is that as he hung dying on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he was dying to appease the wrath of God. God's wrath upon sin was poured out upon him. God's wrath was placed upon his one and only Son, not because of his sin, but because of your sin, my sin, our sin. I was reading through the gospel tract that I wrote a number of years ago as we took it down to the art festival yesterday, and I was just refreshing my memory on those words I had written so many years ago. And in that tract, it says that you have offended God not because of your immorality, not because of your worldliness, not because you have lied, not because you have killed, not because you have stolen, but you have offended God simply because you have not believed him. You see, regardless of what you may have done in this life, may or may not have done in this life, if you have not believed in God, if you have not believed in the gospel, you, friend, have offended God. You are at enmity with God. You are in hatred towards God, and God is in hatred towards you because you have not believed in him. You are guilty of breaking his law. You are guilty of breaking what Paul said to the Athenians as he stood on Mars Hill. For God has overlooked the times of ignorance where people have ignored him in the past, but God now commands all people to repent and believe the gospel. If you have not believed the gospel, if you have not believed God, if you have not believed his word, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you may have never stolen anything, killed anyone, lied ever in your life, you are guilty of breaking God's law by not believing in him. You are a transgressor. But I have good news for us all today. Jesus died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was placed on that cross for your unbelief, so that he might appease the wrath of God against you. If you are found outside the gospel, if you have not entered into that love covenant with God, the covenant of grace, if you are claiming to stand before God on your own merits, you will stand before him and you will receive the full wrath of his judgment. So friend, today, as you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you have done in the days of your rebellion, but repent and believe the gospel. Acts chapter 5 tells us this as the apostles were preaching in and around the day of Pentecost. They said this, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as Lord and Savior, to give repentance to all of Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom obey him. You see, the reality is, as we sing at so many different times, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs I see sufficient of it. 'Tis a true and faithful word. Jesus died to appease the wrath of God on your sin. Which leads us to the second thought this morning as we're looking at this text in Deuteronomy. That Jesus had to be hung up as a public display of his utter rejection by God because of your sin. You see, God is not a child abuser. God did not send his son to die on the cross for no reason. God sent his son to die on the cross because your sin placed him there. Your sin. You are the one who condemned Jesus to die. And in his dying, he had to be made a public spectacle. He had to be hung publicly. He had to be laid out in front of the rest of the world. I don't think we really understand how shameful the crucifixion really was, to be stripped naked of no clothing whatsoever and hung for all to see, all to view, struggling between heaven and earth, suspended in such a way that death is imminent but not immediate, and struggling for every breath, and at the whole time looking upon the crowds where we could place ourselves in that crowd, ridiculing him, mocking him, in our religious fervor, telling him, as the scribes and the Pharisees did, if you are the Son of God, come off that cross and prove yourself to us, dying for them in every moment, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You see, Jesus, being hung publicly, shamefully, did that because his utter rejection of God was founded upon the sin that we placed upon him, our sin. Our sin that had to be atoned for, our sin that had to be forgiven. Not his sin, but our sin. Jesus Christ was displayed publicly, hung on a cross, hung on a tree, so that everyone might know in all of history that he was utterly rejected by God. His son was rejected by his father because of your sin. Our text today says in Deuteronomy, the body of the person who has been executed shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Yes, friend, in that moment as Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was cursed by God. It is the very curse that I believe that Jesus saw as he looked into what was about to happen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he prayed, great sweat drops of blood, as he was in anguish in the garden, as the tempter perhaps was even standing beside him and tempting him to choose another way. Jesus, in his prayer, as he speaks to the Father, says, Father, if there be any other way, let it be, but not my will, but your will be done. And you see, it was the curse that he saw. I don't want to minimize the pain and the anguish and the agony of the cross, but I believe for the creator of all humanity, for the one who understood the physiology of the human body, who knew what was waiting and what was happening, it wasn't the physical pain that I believe that he asked the Father to take away from him, but I believe it was the curse of sin that Jesus asked for the Father to take away. Father, if there is any other way for me not to be cursed, let's do it that way, but not my will, your will. Our will that we've agreed to before space and time to save a people for your own possession, brothers and sisters who have no other way unto you, Father, except through me. It was the curse. In keeping with the text in Deuteronomy that we have under our consideration today, those that were suspended between heaven and earth were shown as a public display, a curse before God, that sin was so egregious, that sin was such a serious problem, that those that had broken the law in such egregious and horrible ways were displayed before all to see as a shame. Christ was cursed by God as he hung on that tree. But isn't it interesting that in accordance with Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, that John tells us that the Jews, because it was the high holy day of the Passover, understood the law that a body hanging on a tree rendered the nation defiled. Did you catch that? The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day understood that a body hanging on the tree overnight defiled the nation, and they did not want the nation to be defiled on the highest holy day of the springtime, which was Passover. And so John records for us in John 19 that those leaders, those Jews, went and asked Pilate a special question. It says, since it was the day of preparation for Passover, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day in this case, it was Passover, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Well, what was that all about? If you're familiar with the mechanics of crucifixion, the crucifixion is not death by loss of blood. Crucifixion is actually death by asphyxiation. You suffocate to death in the stress and the pain and the agony of having nails driven through your hands and your feet. And in the position in which you are nailed to the cross, it becomes increasingly more difficult to breathe. And as exhaustion sets in, the victim of crucifixion would become so exhausted that they would not be able to push themselves up or pull themselves up so that they could get a breath. And so they literally suffocate to death while they're still awake and still conscious. It's a horrible way to die. It, at times, could take extended periods of time for people to die. There's records of people lasting up to 3 or 4 days on a cross before they finally succumbed to the asphyxiation that the cross brought. It was an agonizing and horrible way to die. And the mechanics of crucifixion required that you would have to push up with your feet and pull up with your hands, bearing weight upon the nails driven in your feet and hands, inflicting great pain upon the individual just to catch a breath. And so as the Jews came to him and wanted the three men on the cross, Jesus and the two thieves, to expire in time for them to take the bodies down, they asked that the legs would be broken. That was practice that the Romans actually would allow, because it inflicted even more pain on the victim on the cross, because now they had to push up on broken legs to try to get a breath. And death came very quickly after that happened, because you just simply couldn't do it. And so they asked that the legs be broken so that the three men would expire early, so that the bodies might be taken down off the cross and be buried, and therefore rendering the nation of Israel on Passover undefiled. Do you see how religion, based upon the truths of God's word, tries to circumvent around the cross to have an external cleansing, an external undefilement, because the reality was is that the nation of Israel, for most in the nation of Israel, and certainly for the scribes and the Pharisees, they were unbelieving in Jesus, and yet they believed themselves to be ritually clean by undertaking this request, and the whole time missing that the Savior that was there to give them true righteousness was already dead. Christ had already expired. His life was already gone at that point. And in their religion, they wanted to be clean, but they missed the one who truly brought them cleansing. It's because Jesus had to be hung, crucified, suspended between heaven and earth as a public display of his utter rejection by God because of your sin. John goes on to tell us in this same text that after the request had been made, so the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the legs of the other, the one that had been crucified with Jesus, the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness. This is John. This is the Apostle John, the young man who was at the foot of the cross, the only disciple of the 12 to be within earshot of what Jesus was saying. John, the apostle who stood with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. The apostle who Jesus said, "This is your mother. Take care of her." That apostle has said, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe." John's gospel and John's account is not given to us so that we could have the minute details of what all happened on the cross. John's testimony is here to tell us that Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth so that you may believe. And in the believing of John's testimony and others, that you might receive salvation, that you might come to have your sins forgiven by the one who was hung on that cross and cursed of God, rejected of men, so that he might be your Savior. John says, "For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And another scripture that says, "And they will look upon him whom they have pierced." You see, it wasn't just good enough that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus had to be publicly displayed in shame, cursed of God, rejected of men because of your sin. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Jesus was hung as a public display of his utter rejection by God because of my sin, because of your sin. But Jesus' public shame has removed all your defilement, all of your guilt, and has granted you an inheritance. Our text in Deuteronomy today says, "You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Oh, what beautiful words, friend. At the end of this text where we're discussing the shame and the grief and the sacrifice, the rejection and the curse of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that in removing the body from the tree and burying it is an inheritance to cleanse you, to cleanse the land, so that you might receive an inheritance. What a beautiful picture that as Christ was taken from the cross and placed in the tomb. It's a foreshadowing. It is showing us that cleansing is coming, that the curse has been gone, because as Christ is removed from his suspension between heaven and earth, the wrath of God is satisfied. And from that point in time, then the resurrection that we'll look at next week on Easter Sunday, there's a declaration that God's wrath is appeased, that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, and that the land is no longer defiled, that God's people are no longer defiled, but they are given an inheritance. What beautiful words. What glorious words. What wonderful words of life. that the defilement is gone, that the cleansing has come, that Christ has, as the forerunner for us, gone into heaven to prepare a place for us so that he might come to take us back with himself so that where he is, we may be also. In that moment, as the Jews were simply trying to fulfill the Old Testament rites and rituals concerning defilement of the land around the day of day of Passover, God was setting the stage for the most glorious day of all of human history, the day in which Christ rose from the dead. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, we find the Apostle Paul telling us the necessity of Christ's death and the glories of his resurrection. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." Did you catch that? That what God was doing in this transaction was not the unnecessary death of his son, but it was the canceling of our record of debt. Did you know that every sin, every transgression, every idle word, every idle thought that offends the glory and holy nature of God is being recorded, is being written down? You have a bill of lading put to your name. You have an invoice that will come due as you stand before God. But Paul tells us that God, in nailing his son to the tree, has canceled the record of our debt and stood against us with his legal demands. We have to pay the debt. This God did by setting that debt aside, nailing it to the cross. That Christ, in one way of thinking about it, is our bill. He is our reckoning. He is what we owe God. And he is nailed to the cross. Our bill of debt is nailed to the cross. And because Christ offers forgiveness of sins and the glorious riches of God's kingdom, that we receive the inheritance that God has for us, that Paul says he disarmed the rulers and authorities that had materially actually put him on the cross. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them as Christ was raised from the dead, as we'll see next week. He put all of the rulers and authorities, those kingdoms, those rulers, those principalities, those authorities, those things seen, those things unseen, the material and the immaterial, he placed Satan in open shame, paraded them as captives by nailing our debt to the cross. Friend, do you not see that the shame that he underwent, the injustice that he suffered at the hands of sinful men, his suspension between heaven and earth, his rejection by men, his cursing by God, was intended to give you life and life eternal, to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of your defilement, to rid you of your guilt, and to grant to you an inheritance that is unfading and imperishable, kept for you in heaven, as Peter says. All of this was done for you. So ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see the one who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Afflicted, smitten, and stricken, 'tis the man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. Today, as you hear the words of God, as you hear the scriptures proclaimed in your witness, Do not harden your heart as they did in the days of the wandering. Do not harden your heart thinking that religion will save you. Do not harden your heart thinking that you can stand before God justified, for you cannot stand before God justified, because your justification required the death of His Son. His Son was crucified. Jesus was crucified to appease the wrath of God against your sin. He was hung publicly as a demonstration that your sin caused His utter rejection, but His shame has now removed all your defilement, all of your guilt, and has given you an inheritance everlasting. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation. Christ, the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built. Praise God for the death of His Son that has saved wanton sinners like you and I. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for the day that You have granted to us. We thank You, Father, for Your great mercy. We thank You for Your great love. We thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus who gave His life as an atoning sacrifice to cancel our guilt, to cleanse our defilement, to give us an everlasting inheritance. And so, Father, we pray today that You would grant to us the gift of Your Spirit, that, Father, the indwelling of Your Spirit would quicken our hearts, aliven our minds, remove the cloud and the veil of darkness over our eyes, and open our hearts to the truth of Christ. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. Father, may we see the Christ who by man rejected, and we would cry out, "Yes, my soul, 'tis He. 'Tis He." That long-expected prophet, Father, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs, Lord, we ask that we may see sufficient the true and faithful Word. Lord, we ask that we would not take sin lightly or suppose the evil great. But Father, help us to view this nature rightly, our nature rightly, and our guilt to estimate. May we mark the sacrifice appointed, Father. May we see the One who bore our awful load. May we see Christ Jesus, the Word, Your anointed, the Son of Man, and Your Son, the Son of God. Father, move upon us. Open our hearts to the truth of the gospel. Save us from our sins, that You might be glorified by bringing us into a possession as Your people. We love You, Father. We thank You. We praise You. We ask these things again in Your name, in the name of Your Son, and in the name and the power of His Spirit, we ask. Amen. As we bring our time of worship together to a conclusion, let us